And Ezra comes back to the land at a time when God's people really were in a reproach. Obviously, they've been taken in captivity. He comes back to the land. They uncover the Word of God. And the Bible says he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That means he loved it. He used it. He wrote it. He copied it out. He was useful. He loved the Word of God. And as he stood and preached the Word of God, the people wept as they heard the Word of God. And he preached it with understanding. He explained the Word of God. So here's a man in the line of Eleazar who is now zealous for the Word of God. Taking up Paul's time, I'm anxious to hear him preach this morning. I had a great meeting last night, and a good number of preachers were here. I was in a meeting recently with just visiting, listening to an evangelist preach, and he said, "Well, I'm glad to see the preachers here." He said, "I was told a long time ago, when the preachers come and be part of the meeting, it encourages, it helps the spirit of the meeting." So it doesn't help the offering, but it helps the spirit. So I realize that may be true. I felt myself, I didn't have a dime on me that night. And I thought, "Well, you've got it right, brother. I'm not going to be helping much the offering." And I'm delighted with the honor I have this morning to be here, first of all, in this place and with this pastor. I have had a wonderful privilege to know the Beatty family for a better part of 30 years, ever since I moved to Ohio. And we played them in school. Basketball, their school played our school. And they always beat us, but I still love those fellas. There's something about the Beattys that I just love. And then when they went through a trial with their boys' home and so forth, it was encouraging to me to see how the Lord just kept them steady. Someone said this years ago, and I think it certainly is played out in that family. The quality of loyalty is purified in the crucible of calamity. And what I saw happen in that ministry is that not only did God give them a wonderful victory, but God brought three Beatty boys face to face with the challenges of ministry, and God is using them all today. And I have great respect for Pastor Beatty Sr. Because of the influence he has had, not only in that community and that church, but upon his own family and how God has used that family. And I think that's a marvelous thing. And Brother James, I'm so thankful for you. I've known Pastor James Beatty, younger, since, as he said, early days. And so it's just exciting to see how God is using him. And I appreciate Paul and all the blessing. Good to have you fellas here. Wonderful crowd this morning. Appreciate you being here. Well, this is what we're going to do this morning. How do you know exactly how to handle this situation? Let me start by saying this. Several months ago, I was reading in my devotions in the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel, you remember, was actually a captive. He was in the land of Babylon, and he had given these wonderful visions of what God was going to do in the future. And as I was reading through the book of Ezekiel, and there's a lot of symbolism and so forth, but I got to this passage in chapter 40, Ezekiel chapter 40, and he's talking about this temple that's going to be built. Now, let me do what Paul did last night. Regardless of what you believe about this particular passage, this temple, if you have a question or a difference of opinion about what I preach this morning, just go in the back room and discuss it back there. I don't know how to, you know, do what Paul suggested that last night, several occasions. So I had quite a bit of meetings back here in the back after Paul's message. But I don't know the whole answer to this thing. All I do know is that during the tribulation, the Bible says the abomination of desolation is going to cause the sacrifice to cease. I assume that means it's going. And I assume if there's a sacrifice, there must be a temple. And so I understand this to be taken literally, although I understand the difficulties here. I was reading what Matthew Henry had to say about this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel 40. And he said, "This is justly looked upon to be one of the most difficult portions in all the book of God." And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for me to deal with a bunch of preachers, the most difficult portion of the Word of God. But I want to here's what we're doing this morning. Let me show you quickly. I'm skipping down to verse 46, and notice this phrase here. "The chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar." Now notice what it says in verse 46, in the middle part of that verse. "These are the sons of Zadok, among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him." Remember now, this is a future event, and God is identifying those Levites that are going to be in charge of the altar. Now, if that was the only time it was mentioned, I would have just probably ignored it like many other times. And look over at chapter 44, and I know you'll notice that same phrase again in verse 15. "But the priests, the Levites, The sons of Zadok, there it is again, kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. So here again, another reference to the sons of Zadok. Well, again, that might not have been too amazing, but in chapter 48 of Ezekiel, we find the same phrase. Notice it says in verse 11, it shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. So, here we have three references in a millennial time to the sons of Zadok. Now, I have had the privilege of preaching since about 1973, so almost 40 years. I've never preached a message on the sons of Zadok. How many have preached messages on the sons of Zadok? I just wonder. I didn't know who they were. Paul has probably. Yet. Oh, yeah. So who are the sons of Zadok? Well, I think that's key. Because whatever it was about Zadok, whatever it was about Zadok, there was something that qualified his offspring, the generations from him, even until time of millennium, to be honored by the Lord to have a special place in the Levitical sacrifices. Now that's significant. Because, as I'm referring back to what Paul's message last night, he talks about how oftentimes we just look through a window in our lives. We don't see beyond that. We're just seeing our lives in a kind of a snapshot. And we think we judge everything by the snapshot without thinking in terms of the long-term effect. What I'm saying is, in our life, I don't know how long it'll be before the Lord comes back. I could not expect it'll be long. But if he extends his coming to another generation, that means our children, those who are growing up in our homes or in our families, in our churches, are going to have to carry the ball into the next generation, which may be a very difficult thing. Now, what will qualify them to be effective like the sons of Zadok, even during this time that we read about in a future days? That's the question this morning. Let's just ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. What a great honor it is to be invited, to be part of this meeting, but to be part of this church. And we thank you for Pastor James and all the pastors that are here. But Lord, would you just help us this morning just to understand something of why you put this in the Bible, that we might be challenged and helped by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to have some help. I honestly cannot do this without help because... would someone be willing to be Aaron the high priest? Could I? Would you be Aaron the high priest? Come here, buddy. Good. What's your name? No, it's Aaron. Okay. Aaron, we're going to make you Aaron today, okay? Aaron was the what? High priest. Good, we're catching on. You're a bright group this morning. Now, Aaron had how many sons? I'll tell you, he had four. I've checked the book. It's four. He had Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. So I've got to have four young men. Would somebody help me? I'm not going to pick on you older guys, but some of you younger ones. Okay, come ahead. This is, okay. Come on, yes, young man. I'm not sure you're, yes, you can be here. You can die. I got to have one more. Yes, sir. Come on. Good. This is good. You all are sons. So you're on the same level, okay? Nobody's up on the same level. Who's this up here now? Let's catch. Now, this is important. I know you're going to wonder what I'm doing, but it's very important, and it's more for me than it is for you. This is who? Aaron. These are his what? Okay. Let's go over the sons here. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Okay? Now, we know something about Nadab and Abihu, right? We know that they didn't last long, did they? They died. Oh, they offered strange fire before the Lord. Sorry, fellows, you're dead. So you can go back and sit down. I may need you to be somebody else. That's right, you die. Just do this. Sit on the front row. I'll need you in just a minute, I think. No, is it Noah? Jared. Okay. That's fine. Okay, now we have, who you have left here? Eleazar and Ithamar. That's it. Okay, now, everybody got those? Now, that was the remaining two boys. So Aaron is the high priest. Aaron's going to pass off the scene and leave the responsibilities to his sons. Who are they? Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, see, I'm doing this because I have to keep this straight, and it's very difficult for me. All right, so Eleazar, would you stand over on this side? And Ithamar, you're on this side. And Aaron, you're going to die. You got old and died, so you're done. Okay, now, here we have two lines. It's very important. And by the way, it's interesting to follow these lines in the Scripture. Ithamar, if you follow his line down through Scripture, you find out that Eli was a descendant of Ithamar. So now you're Eli, okay? Okay, now you stand up on the top there, Ithamar. And Eli, you're down. Now, Eli, was he a good priest or a bad priest? Yeah, he was a high priest. He had problems with these boys, didn't he? Those two boys, honestly, were very much a they were bad. Anyway, so these two boys that he had carried down the line. Can you boys come over here? You be his boys. Now, so here's Eli, who was a high priest. Now, these guys all died in one day. Remember that? They all died. But out of this line, there still was one left, and his name was Abiathar. Now, Abiathar was a priest at the time of David. And I hope I'm getting this right. I should check my notes before I get too far afield here. Let me double check, folks, because I hate to lead you down a primrose path and lead you off. That is right, Abiathar. Good. Okay. So I need an Abiathar this morning. We'll pretend we know about Abiathar, okay? Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, you die. Okay, you're done. Okay, you sit right there and die right there in front of you. Okay. Now we have, you're going to have to be, who did I say it was? Abiathar. Now Abiathar, it's important to understand this. I know it's a little, believe me, you know how long I worked on this. Try to get this out. Anyway. Here's Abiathar. Now Abiathar, his family was slain by Doeg the Edomite. He went to be with David, and David accepted him, and he was loyal to David. So at this time, Abiathar is good. During the time of David's reign, Abiathar stayed true to David. When Solomon was time to take over the kingdom, there was a person who wanted to take over from Solomon, Adonijah. Remember that name, Adonijah? Okay, Abiathar went with Adonijah. And over here, just keep that more in mind. Okay, now, this is who? Good, Eliezer. Okay, now, we're going to leave his line for just a minute. This is whose line? Yeah, Abiathar, and this is Ithamar. Okay, you can still go to heaven without knowing this. I know that. But it'll help my message if you understand it. Okay, come here, fellas. Now, this is Eliezer. Now, Eliezer had a son. I'll tell you what. You sit down. You'll be born in just a little bit. He had a son named Phinehas. Now, I know we talked about Hophni and Phinehas. This is another Phinehas. You remember Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, when the children of Israel committed whoredoms, and one man brought, I think it was a Moabite woman, into the camp, and Phinehas, and God was so angry, he began to send a pestilence through the camp. Thousands, tens of thousands were killed. Phinehas took a spear, and he took action in his own hands and killed both of them and ended the plague. Remember that? Now, that was Eleazar's son, Phinehas. Now, behind that guy, we have other good and great men. I've got to figure out who they are. Just a second. Phinehas. It's wonderful to have notes. All right. Yes. No. Yes. Okay. Phinehas also was used of God as a peacemaker when the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad and Asher, half-tribe of Manasseh, they were on the other side of the Jordan River. And remember, and they said, hey, these guys are going to rebel against us. They're going to have their own altar and so forth. Phinehas went across with a delegation to get that all settled. Now, Phinehas was a great man. But he was a descendant of who? Eleazar, who was a descendant of Aaron. Okay, Aaron, Phinehas, Eleazar, Phinehas. Now we get down to David's time. And along comes from this line of Eleazar, a young man by the name of Zadok. Ah, Zadok. We've heard that name before. Because his sons have some connection in the millennial temple. This guy over here was, do you remember? Abiathar. Abiathar, when David was dying, became loyal to Solomon's rival by the name of Adonijah. All right, so he decided he was going to go with Adonijah, who, by the way, was a son of David. By the way, the son of David who was older than Solomon. So why should Solomon be the king? I'll tell you why, because God chose him to be the king. That's why. Why should you be the pastor? Why shouldn't I be the pastor? Because God chose you to be the pastor, right? Okay, so we see something here. Zadok, this is Zadok right here. Zadok, when Solomon was affected by that rival Adonijah, Zadok said, "No, Solomon, you're God's man. I'm going to be loyal to you." So Zadok became the high priest under Solomon's reign, and actually, he was the one in his family that carried on the sacrifices during the in the Solomon's temple. On the other hand, Abiathar, because of his disloyalty, he was rejected from the priesthood. He was sent home, and so he no longer had a responsibility in that. Now, carry that on down, and you find out there was another man. Come back to life here, buddy. Years later, when they're coming back from captivity, another man in this line of Eleazar, let's just review quickly. This is who? Eleazar. This was his son, Phinehas. This was the guy that lived in David's time, Zadok. This guy, Ezra, if you read in your Bible, I'll give you the references in just a minute. Ezra was a direct descendant of Eleazar, Phinehas, in this line right here. And you remember what Ezra did? Ezra was the one, when he came back to the land, he found the book and began reading in the book. And the people stood and heard. And by the first time a pulpit was mentioned was Ezra preaching behind the pulpit in the Bible. That's an interesting thing. Now, I've said all that to say this. There's a reason why God said in Ezekiel, when it comes time for the millennial temple, it's the sons of Zadok. They're going to take over the sacrifices. It's them they're going to serve. He says, they're going to come near me. All right. Thank you, fellas. You've done a great job. Now, you can forget everything you just heard, but I want to show you, make some applications very quickly. First of all, let me just say, by way of understanding what just happened, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 44, let's go to 44, Ezekiel 44, that the sons of Zadok, the priests, the Levites, verse 15, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. Brethren, we are living in a day when there is I would understand to be a departure from the things of God. I mean, we're looking toward churches that have given themselves over to just pleasing people instead of preaching the word. And because of that, we are prone to become looked at like maybe something's wrong with us, because why aren't we drawing the huge crowds? Why don't we have a great crowd? And there has to be somebody in our generation that says, no, we're going to stand true to what's true, no matter what the rest of the world, the rest of the Christendom does, we're going to be what's true. That's what happened to Zadok. Zadok, the tendency was that day to follow Adonijah, because Adonijah was the older brother. Adonijah was the one that people were following. He had a great crowd all lined up to proclaim him king. Zadok said, no, he's not God's man. That's not God's choice. And so I'll stay true to Solomon. And Zadok, I believe, put his neck on the line for the sake of Solomon, because he believed that was God's man. So, number one, it's important to understand what we're doing today is extremely important, not only for us today, but for the future of the entire world. The parentage of the sons of Zadok, we went through all of them, all these down through from the time of Eleazar. By the way, Eleazar was a great man in his own right. Eleazar was the one who, after the Korah's rebellion, and by the way, Korah had some, you know, he said, why are you taking so much upon yourself? You know, all God's people are holy, all God's people, because Korah was related to Moses by their fathers. He was a cousin of Moses, so they were nephew of Moses, who had been a cousin of Aaron. So he said, I should have some leadership too. God destroyed Korah, remember? And he's destroyed all those 250 men that went with Korah, and he destroyed them by fire. And you know whose job it was to pick up all those little censers that were in the rubble? It was Eleazar's job. And Eleazar went through that rubble. You ever tried to clean up after fire? Dig stuff after? That's not a very pretty job. And Eleazar dug all those out and made a big censer out of that thing for the Lord. And he wasn't afraid to do dirty jobs. Paul and Brother James were talking before the meeting this morning about the dirty job at the church at Troy. It has to do with a septic tank. That's all I'm going to say. But you know, sometimes when you're in the middle of the serving the Lord, we sometimes don't like to get involved in dirty jobs. And I'm not just talking about dirty like dirt dirty, but dirty, difficult jobs. And I believe that how we face difficult jobs has a lot to do with how God is going to help us through the future. When Brother Beatty Sr. was facing the difficulty back in Troy, and the state was coming in, and things looked dark, and it was a difficult time for him, what he did to stay steady at that time to lead his church through that situation and allow it to survive today, I think has everything to do with why his boys continue to follow the Lord. There's something about when a man will take a stand in a Christ-like way, in a loving way, that others gather around that and say, yes, this is the kind of person I want to follow. And brethren, I believe that that's exactly why we find this line in Eliezer's line. There at least was somebody at the head of that line that says, I'm not afraid of the dirty jobs. I'm not afraid of the difficult jobs. I'm going to stay and do what I've got to do to make it happen. Everybody that's ever served the Lord at all is going to have to face some dirty jobs, difficult jobs. If you and I run from the dirty jobs, the difficult jobs, I think we condemn those who follow us, even generationally, from following the Lord. So then we have a guy by the name of Zadok. Zadok, well, I skipped Phinehas. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was a man that I would say we could identify as being zealous for the Lord's name. God's name was affected here. Phinehas was not directly causing the fornication, but he saw that God's whole people were involved. And Phinehas says, I'm going to take action for the sake of the name of God. And brethren, that's what is on my heart today as we serve the Lord. In what time God gives us left, what's going to happen in our church has a lot to do with the name of God in our community. And it's why it's important for us to be able to stand and say, for the sake of God's name, I'm going to preach against sin, even though it may hit somebody right between the eyeballs or step on somebody's foot. I've got to preach against sin because sin is sin and sin is against God, and we've got to take a stand for righteousness. And that's what Phinehas did. Phinehas was zealous for the name of God, and we ought to be zealous for the name of Jesus Christ. Then we find, we go on down, we have the man Zadok. Zadok. I didn't know there was a guy named Zadok in the Bible, I confess. I read the Bible through many times and never even paid attention to Zadok. But here's Zadok, who at a difficult time stayed loyal to the man God had chosen. And even though he may not have understood all the ramifications of Solomon, how Solomon fit into the plan of God and everything else, it was evident to him from David's own mouth that God had chosen Solomon to take over the throne. And so he said, whatever it costs me, I'm going to be faithful to God's man and loyal to God's man. You know, there's something significant about that. Because, and I understand you and I are not the king of Israel and all the rest, but when God calls a man to a place of leadership, how people respond to that calling and that person, because we are all human. There's not a preacher in this room would ever stand up and say, I do everything right, I say everything right, I decide everything right. But if you're where God has called you to be, you are God's God's man in my place, and my responsibility if I wasn't God's man is to find God's man and follow him and do what God is doing. There's something significant about that. Not just for me, but for those who are following me. I'm talking about my children. Because I've had the privilege of pastoring two different churches, I've been able to watch people for some time, and most every pastor here would agree that oftentimes when people get, I call it sideways with God's man, oftentimes it affects not just them. They may survive it, but their children are affected. And I pastored up in Minnesota for 9 years, and I knew of a church, a church that was a large church, about 5 miles from me. And I knew their people, and I knew their pastor, and we talked often. They had a generation gap between the old and the very young that was brought about because of a church split, really, at that time and generation, and a whole generation of young people. You can't find them anywhere in the work of the Lord. What I'm saying is, the fact that he was loyal to God's man is influenced the fact that God is going to use his sons in the millennium. Then there's Ezra. Ezra, you follow down. You probably would like to have some scripture verses, wouldn't you? Just to know I didn't eat too much pizza last night and come up with this all on my own. Ezra, okay, I don't have that. Yes, I do. See me afterwards. I'll give you the notes. And here's the point. Yeah, they're all there. It's all in the Bible. Amen. It's easier if somebody else reads. Okay, here's Ezra. And Ezra comes back to the land at a time when God's people really were in a reproach. Obviously, they've been taken in captivity. He comes back to the land. They uncover the Word of God. And the Bible says he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That means he loved it. He used it. He wrote it. He copied it out. He was useful. He loved the Word of God. And as he stood and preached the Word of God, the people wept as they heard the Word of God. And he preached it with understanding. He explained the Word of God. So here's a man in the line of Eleazar who is now zealous for the Word of God. And brother, everything I know about preaching could be fit and thimble. But I'll tell you, the thing that gets work done is what the Bible says. The Bible does. God has promised He will never allow His word to return void, but will always accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing whereto He sends it. And the only hope I have when I stand in the pulpit is God's going to honor His word. Yeah. Only hope I have. I'm not eloquent. I don't have a good fancy illustration. All I know is God's word does its work. Let's give it out. And my challenge this morning, whatever happens in your church and my church, may God help us to ever be faithful and zealous for the word of God. We encourage our people to read it. We encourage our people to memorize it. We have memory programs. We have all the things we do to lift the Word of God. We read it together. Well, you say, do you have problems with other versions? No, we just stand and all read the Bible together. Pretty soon everybody gets the idea we're going to use this. If you're going to read with us, you've got to read the same version. Anyway, just one of the things we do. But be zealous for the Word of God. That's the difference. So I'm an old man with gray hair. And my children are coming after me, and grandchildren have been born now. I've got grandchildren. Now, how can I be sure, what can I do to help them to stand? I'll tell you why. Just make sure that I'm where I need to be, doing what I need to be. Zealous for the Word of God, faithful and loyal to the man of God, willing to stand for the name of God, and then may God help us that the days coming, even in millennial days, God might use our offspring to honor His name. You know the poem well. Paul writes poems. I recite poems. But this one, I think, speaks well to what I want to end up this morning. There was an old man traveling a lone highway who came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream held no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," cried a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you a bridge at eventide?" The builder raised his old gray head. "Good friend, on the path I have come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This stream, which has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired boy, may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." In a strong sense, I believe, Brother Beatty, that's what you did years ago, is you built a bridge, and now your boys are walking across that bridge. And I thank God for your testimony. Father, help us, I pray, in our lives to get a wider picture of our responsibility in this generation, that the generations to follow might be able to look back and say, there was a man in my generation who stood, and having done all, he stood. And then, Father, if we are the first generation, maybe to carry on the work of God, help us to start that line. Help us to be faithful in the responsibility we've given to us in each of our individual areas, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.